want to greet each one in Jesus, excuse me. I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, and also bring greetings from Living Hope Church in Northwest Pennsylvania. A fair amount of us live in the Cochran area. That's where our address is. The church is on the edge of Shakelyville, but it's in that general area. So welcome you to come visit. Found out last evening that I guess the Moser family, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, wherever you're at, I guess at least a few of you are here, has stayed at our house when Gareth Byers and Angela got married. I'm not even sure, were we home then or were we off to a reunion or something? But anyhow, you're welcome, any of you, to come visit. We're happy to share food, beds, and pulpits. So I guess Nelson is planning to come share with us, so we look forward to that. It's been good to be here. One memory that kind of stood out to me as we went through that Sunday school lesson about the husband and wife communication there, it reminded me of a day close to 20 years ago when I was at work in the office with my dad. And it seemed like about then life was maybe just a little humdrum. But I got this phone call from my wife, and maybe I should have been at the doctor with her, but I got this call from my wife, and you told me what was going on, I think. We were expecting a baby, and she called me and said, it's twins. And I remember we agreed that we would meet in Meadville for lunch. We wanted to talk. So we haven't always done the best at communicating, but we got right on at that time. And it's been a blessing. It's also brought some challenges. But all in all, life, God is good, and it's a lot of blessings in life. We have much to be thankful for. Face some challenging things in life, as we do. So as far as for a message this morning, I was blessed with, kind of wanted to look around, take a look at my wife, because she knew kind of what I was thinking as far as a message. But when he said about turning to James 1, I found that interesting. So I want to trust that the Spirit of God works. And I also want to talk about from James 1 this morning. And so you're welcome to turn to James 1. And I appreciated what you shared, Brother Aaron. And I don't feel like you interfered, and I certainly hope you don't feel that way. I'm blessed. You kind of laid the foundation. You kind of helped along a little bit. I kind of feel like there's plenty more to share than what I'll have time to share this morning. And so, yeah, I'd also like to say, kind of remember what he shared in relation to just the thoughts about those verses in relation to being not only hearers, but doers. I guess the verse that I actually like to introduce the message is actually the last verse of the James chapter 1, where it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So the theme this morning is, you know, I want to look at James 1. In to some extent, it's going to be kind of a expository message to some extent on James 1. But really what I'd like to think about is that thought of pure religion. What is it? And how it's produced. And one thought, as we think about faith and religion, I think they're very intertwined. And another thought I'd like to just mention here is religion isn't a bad word. You know, I don't know what you think of when you think of religion. Sometimes religion, I guess you would know John Gingrich. I don't know if you would happen to hear his message about where he starts in that Jesus hates religion, and he says, is that a true statement? And then, and I don't believe it is, and maybe that's a little radical, but Jesus did talk pretty radically to those that just had a form of religion but denied the power thereof. But I think John Gingrich preached a good message about religion, and part of the thought was that sometimes the word religion is used to dismiss the practical part of what we should be doing. Oh, that's just, you know, that's just religion or whatever. So I'd like to clarify this morning that I think there's a pure religion, there's a true religion, and there's a good religion, but there's also a vain religion. The verse before the last verse says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So just, I didn't come here to preach about whether there's, where, you know, necessarily focus on that thought of whether religion is good or not, but I want to talk about pure religion or what that is. But I do want to clarify that thought that Jesus doesn't hate religion. Religion is not a bad word. We can have a vain religion, but there is something that the word calls pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And then it gives a few practical thoughts on that. So I guess kind of what drew my heart and mind to this thought was I've kind of wondered already, and maybe a little later or later in the message, I'd like to talk a little more about it. But just to give you a little bit of a thought, like why talk about this? Well, it's the Word of God. But, you know, probably you understand how things kind of draw our minds to certain things. And as I pondered the thought of how my parents would go visiting, and it just, I believe those things are still happening. I think, you know, but I have kind of wondered, are we getting away from just a practical outworking of simple obedience of things like visiting the fatherless and the widows and the, you know, the needy, the, you know, is that something that we're struggling with? So I actually preached from James 1 the last time I preached at home, and I'm not done. But one thing I'd like to clarify is I'm not here like to beat up on anybody or discourage anybody. I'm here to encourage us to just be faithful and grow and consider, like, where are we at in this thought? And I don't believe by doing is how we're saved. I believe what we do is evidence of what has happened inside. But moving on here, looking at this message, one thing I'd like to clarify, well, I'm going to read the first few verses there in James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. One thing I'd like to notice, he's talking about, the next verse says, my brethren. He's talking to brethren. And I believe I'm talking to brethren and sisters here this morning. I'm talking more to people that I believe are Christians and have pure religion, and just want to encourage us to go on and to grow and to especially thinking about the practical side of Christian living. That, and as I thought about this thought of, I kind of feel like at the end is kind of the results that show what we are and what kind of what we're looking like. If we boil it on down, you know, if we boil religion or faith down to its essence, of course, the essence is our relationship with God. But, you know, what comes out of that? And I actually was reminded this is maple syrup season. I don't know, does that happen up here or not? I'm kind of guessing it's part of that. And this is maple syrup season. So thinking of that a little bit, what we're really after is the maple syrup. We have, we don't do it ourselves, but we have a piece of property that has maple on it, and it's leased out to somebody. He just told me this week or last week that he has 3,800 taps there, and I climbed up onto a tank there and looked into the sap tank, and there's this big tank full of sap there, and it's a good thing. It's kind of like our Christian life. It is a good thing, very good thing, and it's from God. But that big expensive stainless steel tank of full of sap, it's not really yet what we really want to. It's not useful yet. I mean, it's useful in a sense, but it's the finished product isn't there. So it gets they separate water out of it. And it gets cooked and down to where there's just a little bit of that left, but it's good stuff. It's maple syrup. And we've been shifting away from some of the less healthy sugars and that type of thing and using more maple syrup and those type of things. And we got 5 gallons from the guy that did some of the cooking there last year, and I think it's gone or mostly gone. We go through a lot of maple syrup. But so I'd like to use that a little bit as a thought of, you know, there's something good, but we're going towards getting down to the practical, useful maple syrup or the practical, useful Christian life as a result of our relationship with God. So I'd like to look at the, you know, part of the process that to get to that usefulness or to grow in that usefulness. I believe the testing of our faith is part of that. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or the New King James Version says, "various trials." We're to count that joy. It says, it gives the reason. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So I believe when our faith gets tested, it actually, I remember when I was young and my faith would get tested, sadly, I would give up. And I paid dearly for giving up in my young Christian life. And I'd like to encourage all of us, including you young people, don't give up. And I remember going from giving up to, later, coming back to God. And I remember, times of being tempted to give up. And I'm thankful that God has helped me go from giving up to being tempted to giving up to not even, considering that anymore, I believe. And I don't want to say that boastfully. I'm not saying I couldn't be tempted that with that. But I think that's been part of that trying process of where if our faith gets tested and then it doesn't just give up. The ESV uses the word steadfastness. If we're steadfast in spite of being tried, I believe that's actually part of that process. And while I think of it, at the end, I want to be open. Like, if you have questions or corrections, I don't profess to have it all figured out, and I'm open to your help. But anyhow, I believe that's part of that process of making us practical, useful Christians. That trying and the steadfastness, the hanging in there. There's at least a couple different places in the Bible. I don't know. There might be more, but there's a couple that I think of as I think of, you know, facing trying things or tribulations or trials. Peter talks about it in a where it's. I should have looked it up, but I think it gives the thought of being tried as gold is tried in the fire. And I believe that's a purifying process. And that's what we're looking for this morning is gold, people that have been purified, and it results in a pure religion, in something that is practically doing God's will. And another place I think of is in Romans 5, where it talks about, maybe I'll just quickly turn to that. There's a thought there that I'd like to get. And to me, it's an encouraging thought. And we had a message at home last Sunday where this was mentioned. Starting verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." I remember when I couldn't really understand what it was saying there, and I think I do now, to where as we face life and difficulty, it gives us experience. And then when we face difficulty later, the previous experiences that we've had and God coming through for us, that gives us hope that he's going to come through this time again. And that's what that means to me. I'm open if you have a better thought. But the thing that encouraged me last Sunday in the message that was shared was how that we need hope to actually give us love, and it helps us also with, like, practically doing. Like, I'm not saying we can have love without hope. I guess I'm kind of getting into the weeds there, and I don't want to go there. But basically, I think in order for us to really properly function in the Christian life, we need to have hope. If we don't have hope, it's just difficult. So that's one thing I'd really like to encourage you, is to have that, you know, hang on to that hope in God. And because I think it's an important ingredient for us to be what God wants us to be. Moving on here to chapter verse 5, reading a few verses. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and unstable in all his ways. I read that in the New King James Version. It just uses the word doubts there, where I think King James would say waver. So I believe, again, that asking, you know, part of, you know, realizing that we need wisdom from God, asking for that in faith, receiving it from God, I believe that's a part of the process of getting to that point of, you know, I like to be, I want to be a little bit careful here, because I believe in a sense we can have pure religion, like when we're born again, I think we have pure religion. But I think, like, God wants to grow that to maturity. And I think this process, including receiving wisdom from God, is part of that process of to where we have the wisdom, and of course we need the courage to step out in that wisdom and just simply do the will of God. Which it's kind of summarized there in that last verse about visiting the fatherless and widows. I believe there's principles there. It's not all inclusive, but there's a principle there. And of course, being unspotted from the world. Okay, moving on here. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers. Excuse me. It withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Again, using the New King James Version, I do that some. Sometimes I just like the words a little better. In his pursuits. So, flowers are beautiful and good, and I don't know, I know women tend to like flowers, and at least some of us men do. I think they're beautiful, and they're good, but they typically don't last long, and it's showing how temporary the rich man and his pursuits are. We're talking about something that is of value that lasts, and that lasts into eternity, till this faith turns into eternal sight. Laying up treasure. Jesus referred to this as laying up treasure in heaven. Now, verse 12, it talks about enduring temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, again, the thought of being tried, and this time it talks about eternal blessings of, you know, if we're tempted and it doesn't necessarily say, well, yeah, when we endure temptations, I kind of get the idea that would be indicating victorious enduring of it. If we're just tempted and we fail, then we need to repent from that. But if we endure temptation and we resist and we're faithful, we'll receive a crown of life. Okay, a few thoughts on temptation here in this chapter. God doesn't tempt us. Verse 13 says, let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So let's not think that God will tempt us. It says where temptation comes from. And I've heard the thought, the devil made me do it. Well, I believe Satan is our enemy and is behind temptation. But here it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we're tempted by our own evil desires. You know, one question that came to my mind, is it even a temptation if it doesn't appeal to us? I believe it's a temptation when there's something that is evil and that meets our desire for that. But that's still not sin. God will make a way for us to escape that. We have that promise in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in 12, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So there's a warning for us that if we think we stand, that we should take heed lest we fall. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So God will make a way of escape for us. So I believe learning to resist temptation is part of that process of you know, pure religion and being faithful in that and growing what God is looking for. And I believe part of that avoiding temptation is to avoid it in our minds. We can't avoid all temptations, but I'm thankful for victories that God gave me long ago that I don't, you know, there was a time that I would probably every day face certain temptations that I hardly ever face anymore. And I'm thankful for that, that we don't have to live in, you know, I'm not saying we don't face some kind of a temptation every day, but I'm thankful that we don't have to face the same old temptations just day after day, but that we can be delivered to where we don't even think about it anymore. Okay, going on here, verse 15, it had talked about how that we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and it goes on to say, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So, you know, if we allow our evil desires to control us, the result of that is sin, if we go ahead and yield. And the result of unforgiven sin is death. So we need to repent and to forsake and to confess and forsake sin. I believe, again, that's part of the process. You know, we all fail in life. There's the initial sinful nature we're born with that we need to be born again from. But there's also that thing of, even the thought of anger. We'll soon look at anger a little bit. We heard about it this morning. But I would say my anger has probably caused me as much trouble in life that I realized that I have something I need to make right because I responded in anger. And I'm thankful that God has brought me a long way. I remember getting so intense, angry, and mouthing off with someone when I was young that I would be kind of jittery afterwards. And, you know, I'm thankful that God has brought me a long way. But I haven't arrived. I'm growing, but I haven't arrived. But anyhow, I guess kind of what I'd like to say there is I think it's a very important part of the process of being what God wants us to be is how we deal with when we do fail. I think it can really drag us down if we can't properly process and make it right and do what we need to do so that we can be done with that and move on. And also another very important part is that we're willing to forgive others and move on. God isn't the source of temptation. God is the source of blessing. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is the source of blessing. And I believe learning to understand that is part of, again, of what helps us to do his, just simply practically be willing to do his will. You know, to a practical, pure religion. James 1:19 says, wherefore, and here we get into what the brother shared this morning, and for sake of time and with what he shared, I might skim through this part a little more. I think we've already heard on that and on part. So I want to move through this fairly quickly. But here there is, as we heard this morning, a practical instruction where, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we need to lay that down. It doesn't work, the wrath, righteousness of God. Goes on to say, you know, I think there's a laying off that's a part of this process of getting to pure religion. James 1:21, or that, you know, that a more mature, pure religion. Wherefore, lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we need to take in, you know, lay off and take in. And I believe, thinking of the word, it's one of the most important things that we can do in our Christian life is to daily be in the Word. I believe it. We can get so much hope and encouragement and refreshment and food. Peter wrote, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I really believe the Christian life, you know, once we are born again, of course, through the Word, through God, how we relate to just practically being in the Word and making it practical in our life, I think really makes a huge difference in how successful we are. James, the verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's saying, you know, if we hear the word and don't do it, it's looking at a mirror and walking away and forgetting about it. You know, the mirror is to look, and if our hair is messed up or something, you know, comb it or whatever, or, you know, make the corrections that need to be corrected. And that's what the Word of God is for, to where we look at the Word and we see where I'm different than what the Word is, and then we bring our lives in line with the Word. If we don't, we're just like looking at a mirror and we walk away and forget what we looked at. Now, one thing I'd like to bring out is, hearing is important. And I think it's Romans 10:17. I'm not quite sure if that's the right word, but verse or not. But it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I believe that hearing is a very important part of what we need. That will help us come to faith. And then I think faith will help us to receive grace and hope. And then that will help us get to loving and doing. And loving and doing is kind of like the practical thing that we're looking for. Just a thought on this. God produces doing in our lives through faith. It's a product of God. Let's get this clear. Doing is a product of God, not a means of us getting to God. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So just a clarification of looking at the gospel, I believe, and continuing in that. And not just being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Again, we're not saved by doing. We hear, we have faith, we have grace, and it gives us hope and loving and doing. Verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." The New King James Version gives that. So I believe bridling our tongue, I've heard that our right foot, the foot that presses the gas pedal, is maybe the last thing to be sanctified. Well, I think it seems like our tongue is probably the last thing to be sanctified, and which reveals that actually we need some inside sanctification yet if our tongue's not bridled. Going on here, and I believe also that reaches into other parts of life. We need, I don't know if you're familiar with bridles or not, but we grew up Amish, driving horse and buggy, and the horses had bridles to control them so they wouldn't just go wherever. It's hard to try to, it would be difficult. Some horses you could probably drive with just a holder on them, but some horses you need a bridle control. And so we need, by the grace of God, we need to bridle our life to where we don't just do whatever we feel like doing, but we bring it in line with God's word. Going on here, just these examples of what it means to be a doer of the word of God. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." God cares. And I would say that, you know, these are a couple practical areas, but I think the principle applies to, we heard about this morning, you know, others that are vulnerable, others that are needy. Just was reminded of how that evangelism is to be a part of us. So I guess, yeah, think about practical Christian living as pure religion and undefiled before God. God, I believe it does apply literally. God does care about the widow. I recently came across a verse that kind of caught my attention in my daily Bible reading, I think it was. I'm struggling to find it. Exodus 22:22. There's a couple verses there. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." I realize this was Old Testament. But I believe the principle is there that God cares about the widows, and we should as well. Just thinking of this a little more, in a practical way, you know, how are we doing in that area or practical Christian life? My mind was kind of drawn to this as I remembered how my parents would go and visit. And I don't want to say this to lift them up. They were normal human beings. I feel like I had a good dad. Dad's passed on. Mom is wishing to. She wants to be patient, but she's 87, and Dad's been gone for a couple years now, and her mind's slipping, and she would be really ready to move on. But I remember they came from homes in Wayne County, and I remember they would take a day, and they would just get a driver. You know, they were Amish. They would get somebody to take them down, and I think there was days that they would just go around visiting widows. Now, I know sometimes they also visited cousins, and I don't know, maybe they mixed them together, and there was probably cousins that were widows, but they would make a point of going and visiting widows. And I remember part of my childhood, and it was probably affected some by, but Dad was ordained a minister in 1975, and I was born in 71. So that's about all I remember. I remember a little bit of Dad's ordination. But basically, about all I remember was being a preacher's boy. So they probably, because of that, were more likely to go visit. But I do remember that they would, my wife's family, they had a big family. Was 17 of them all together, and she had two sisters that weren't healthy and they died young, and I remember going and visiting them. I remember we talked about it recently. She remembers, our family coming to visit, and remember another situation where there was another large family in the church there. 19 children in that one, and they were, I would say, a dysfunctional marriage and home. And I guess I'm just thinking, appreciate the devotional or the Sunday school as well. And I believe our little practical decisions as parents and families and churches can really make a difference in the outcome. Nothing against anyone. There's faithful people in that family, but there's also, the results of that family with the way things went. Thankfully, towards the end, one of the boys actually went after his dad down in Youngstown, Ohio, and brought him back, and he ended up being converted. And I would have hope as far as where they ended up at in later in life, but it the family. Some of them definitely didn't turn out well, but I remember going and visiting them. I remember the one time being there, and the younger girls, they had went trick-or-treating, which was different. So it kind of stood out to me. They had some candy in the schublot there, in the drawers. Schublot's Dutch for drawers. I don't know if you guys don't understand Dutch. But anyhow, I remember going and visiting. And one thing that was kind of interesting to me was here a few years ago, within the last couple of years, I was at a local restaurant, and a few men walked in there, and I didn't recognize them, but I remember just kind of noticing them. And then another one walked in, and that's Dale Marner. Maybe I shouldn't mention the name. But anyhow, that's one of that family of 19. And then there was another brother. So there ended up being about four brothers there, and kind of a mix of those that turned out better and those that, definitely some concerns. And I don't want to say this critically at all. But anyhow, I didn't know if they'd want to talk to me or not. These were a few of these men would have been people that would have grown up partly in the community I grew up with, but had went out into the world and went their way. And so I didn't know, you know, would they want to talk or not. So I thought I'd just, you know, I'm going to the restroom before I leave. I'd walk by, and if they kind of initiated, I'd be open to talk. Otherwise, I wouldn't, which I don't know, maybe that was a mistake. But anyhow, they initiated it, and they were very talkative. And one thing that kind of stood out to me, and it stood out to one of them boys, was how that they had come to visit my parents after Dad was ordained. They had come to visit. So I guess kind of what I'm getting at is we have a history of that, and I think it's part of pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. And of course, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, is that something we're going on with? Or are we getting away from areas of just practical Christian living? Don't mean to challenge or condemn, just to encourage that I think it is part of what God wants us to do. It's a result of our faith. And our faith will come out practically. And, you know, for review, faith that endures and produces fruit, vain religion versus pure religion. Jesus said in Matthew 7, a few verses, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So, you know, it's not just doing or saying. There's some that are going to say they did, but Jesus is going to say they did. He didn't know them. Knowing Christ saves us. Doing the will of the Father, visiting those things, is evidence of our salvation and an outworking. Certainly want to be open for your thoughts. Thank you for your prayers and attentiveness. And let's kneel at this time.